We just thank you, Lord God. You're a blessing. You've blessed us with all blessings. You've given us all of what you are. You've made a covenant with us. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it. Hallelujah. Lord God, it's not the way we express it. It's not the etiquette of speech, but it's the attitude of heart. Hallelujah. Better to say, Lord God, a simple I love you and mean it than to pray awesome prayers that are only words. And we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I just thank you tonight that we are in your presence. I thank you, Lord God, that you desire to move in us and to minister to us and to flow through us. I thank you, Lord God, for that. I thank you, Lord God, that there is nothing like you. There is nothing like you, Lord God. That you are great and marvelous. You're an awesome God. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you and we magnify your name. We glorify you for all that you are. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We magnify your holy name. We give glory and honor and praise unto you. Oh, Lord our God, we magnify you tonight. We glorify you tonight, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless you, we bless you, we bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Well, I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. How many of you know what Hebrews 11 is? Been there before? Hallelujah. Commonly called the faith chapter. What do we have to use our faith for? I mean, what do we have to use our faith for? You know, if everything happens according to God's will and purpose, and He's sovereign, and you know, everything that happens is meant to be. Just like somebody told me this week, you know, when your time's up, you know, when it's your time to go, you're going to go. And they were saying that with the definition of whether you're 6 months or 16 years or 37 years or 80 years or 100 years, and your time's up, you're going. And so you look at these little fellows, you know, 2-3 years old, and they die of something, you know, or they get killed in an accident. You say, well, it was their time to go. Well, then what do we need faith for? I mean, you know, if everything's going to happen to us, it's going to happen to us regardless of what happens. Why exercise faith for anything? So what do we need our faith for? We need our faith to get through down here. We need our faith to get through. And we need to use our faith for more things than just believing for healing and believing to get a bill paid. Now those things are important. When they come, when you got pain, it's important that you try to get rid of it. When the bill's being paid, it's important to get it paid. And sometimes, you know, in certain areas, even the area of healing or in the area of prosperity or whatever, we're faithing and we're believing
And we're confessing. But if you look at what's going on around us, it doesn't look like anything's happening. Okay, so when do you quit believing and accept reality? I mean, that's where we've kind of developed that kind of thing. We can believe and you believe and believe, but after a while you just got to accept reality. Well, what are we believing for? What are we believing for? What is it that we're believing? I want you to look at a little bit here, a couple of verses. Chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. What's that say to me? It says to me that you can exercise faith without knowing where you're going. We spend a lot of time trying to get God to tell us where it is we're headed. Now I know where I'm headed. And you see, I've got to get a good grip on where it is I'm headed. Now where was Abraham headed? He was going to a land that God would show him that would be his inheritance. Not knowing where he was going, he still went out. I know where I'm going. You know where you're going? When this thing ends up, I'm going to be in the house of the Lord. I'm going to be at home with my Savior and my God. I'm going to receive an inheritance. Now, what am I supposed to do in the meantime? Now, by faith, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith. Again, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. He dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. All three of these, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, three generations, they dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Now we got to understand that our land of promise is not just heaven. The Bible says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And we will have access to this new earth that is going to be purified of all foreign substances. So, now, I am living in my inheritance. You're living in your inheritance. But we are doing what Abraham did. We are living in the midst of what we have been promised as though we were in a foreign country. Every morning when Abraham would get up and he'd look out, he had the promise that God said, see, look that way, as far as you can look. Look to the north, the south, the east, and west. As far as you can see, I've given you this land. And when Abraham would get up in the morning, he'd look out and he would see the promise. He would see the promised land. The promised land. How many of us at one time or other have sung a song in church, "I'm bound for the promised land"? What do we mean? I'm on my way to what God promised me. Well, if I'm on my way to what God promised me, where am I now? Am I in the land of promise or am I not in the land of promise? I believe I'm in the land of promise, but I believe that I'm living it as if I were in a foreign land. Because there are elements in this land right now, there are elements on this planet that are not in harmony with what God has intended for our promise to be. I don't know if you remember it, but I remember years ago, long time ago, one time when Rush Horton, how many of you remember Rush? Two of you. He preached, and he preached about Sodom and Gomorrah and why God destroyed them. And one of the things that he brought out, and I thought, well, you know, that and since then I've heard other people minister that way. Sodom and Gomorrah were a moral corruption within the land that God had promised Abraham. And he wasn't going to give Abraham that land with that big of a mess in it. And you remember when he said to Abraham, "I can't give you the whole land now because the iniquity of the Amorite is not fulfilled." And 400 and some years later, evidently it must have been, that the whole, he said, "It's not bad enough yet for me to clean it out for you." But there was a spot that needed cleaning out even then. And that was Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God purged that place. Now you know the scripture tells us that he's going to purge this world, purify this world by fire. So all of the foreign influence, the foreign substance. And when I'm talking about foreign, you know, what is foreign? Foreign is anything that isn't applicable to our living condition. Somebody doesn't speak the same language we do. What do they speak? A foreign language. But you know, it's funny, English is not a foreign language, right? It's not for us, but it's foreign for somebody. Matter of fact, it's foreign for anybody that doesn't know English. It's a foreign language. You know, the United States is a foreign country. Everybody but us people that live here. So the idea of something being foreign, it just means it does not fall within the category within the confines of what your everyday used to be living is all about. And so Abraham was living in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. Dwelling in tents. When he talks about Abraham dwelling in tents, he's making a statement there that's saying he dwelled in tents because nothing was permanent. He did not have a permanent place. And we're not going to read the scripture, not going to get that far, but over there where it talks about he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Now, what I'm talking about here and what I'm setting the stage to tell you is that we're going to have to start living more like we're living in a foreign country rather than trying to adapt and adopt the principles and the policies of all that's going on around us. And we're going to have to be content with living in tents. Meaning, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now the part where we've missed it, and in all of that, is that we have nullified the idea of earthly existence once we leave this earth. But Scripture tells us that this world will go on, but it'll be a world of righteousness, and it'll be a domain that's totally in control of God, with no evil, no foreign substances to mess us up. What makes us sick? Now think about it real. No matter what it is, what makes us sick? Foreign substances. Now, the origin of the foreign substances? Sin, the devil, whatever. But foreign substances. What causes cancer? Foreign substances. What causes anything that's wrong with us? A foreign substance of some kind affecting and acting upon our bodies. What causes an accident? Have you ever had an accident when there wasn't a foreign substance involved? I mean, if you fall down and break your arm on the ground, that ground right there was a foreign substance that interacted with your arm and broke it. That ground is not part of your body. You ever had a bug fly in your ear? That's a foreign substance acting on your body. So it says, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Heirs. To possess. The word denotes joint participant, a co-heir, a fellow heir, one who receives a lot with another. You cannot judge. You cannot judge your life. You cannot judge your destiny by what's going on around you. Because all the stuff that's going on around us that's detrimental to us is foreign. Now I'll tell you something else. They dwelt in tents. But we don't want to dwell in tents. We want to put up structures. We want to have permanent dwellings. But when you look at this in one respect, we have to understand that all the time we're here, we're living in tents. You don't believe me? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Begin with verse 1. For we know. There's some things we need to know. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. This tent. What's he talking about? He's talking about our bodies. No matter how good a shape your body is in, the best you can say of it is its temporary dwelling place. It's a tent. If it is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now think about how significant this must have been to Paul. Because what did Paul do? What was his occupation? You know? He's a tent maker. And he knew the idea of tents. And he said, if our tent is destroyed, we have a building. You can fold up a tent, put it in the back of your car, go down the road and set it up somewhere else when you get there. But if you got a building, it's a little bit different. We have a building. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In my Father's house are many mansions. All of these things. What does that represent? Permanency. It represents the difference between temporal time and eternity. As long as we're in temporal time, the best we're ever going to have is a tent. It may be an elaborate tent. It may have, you know, it may be one of these tents that seat 20,000 people. I mean, it may just be an awesome tent, but it's still a tent. And it's designed to be that way. Why? Because we're living in the land of promise as though we were in a foreign land. Now, was Abraham blessed? Yes. He was blessed. God was with him. Everything. But in all of that, he was still in a foreign land. We've got to look at what's on around us as a foreign land. Sure, we're going to live in it. We're going to be blessed in it. We're going to prosper in it. But when we get to seeing it as it, when we get to seeing what's going on around us, with the idea that when all of this is right, I will have arrived, we will stop short of what God wants us to have. As long as I'm not satisfied with what's around me, I'm going to be pressing on. When I ever get satisfied with where I am, I'll stop moving. You know, there's some people, they got satisfied with where they are in God, and they've stopped moving. They're not going any further. They're not growing any in grace and in faith. They've stopped. And when things start going wrong in their little world where they've stopped, they get all in tizzy over it. But if we know that we're in a temporary place in a foreign land and something comes along and here's this, okay, I can deal with that because this is only temporary. This is only temporary. Even if I die with it, it's only temporary. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. The closer we get to God, the closer we get to home, the more life we possess and the less mortality. We got to start looking at it that way. It'll take a lot of the worry and the pressure and the problems off of us. The older I'm getting, the closer I'm getting to home, the more life I've got and the less mortality there is to deal with. You know, if you were 6 years old, and you lived a normal span, 70 to 80 years, look how much mortality you're going to have to face. I've been facing mortality now. Next week it'll be 64 years. Oh, I meant to say that this morning. This month marks the 40 years I've been in the ministry. June 1971 is when I started. That's 40 years of mortality that I've got behind me that I don't have to experience again. Yeah. There's a lot of things, wonderful things happened in that 40 years. But if I had to go back and live it over, I wouldn't get to just live the good stuff. I'd have to live the stuff that didn't go right, too. But see, the closer I get to where I'm going, the less mortality I have to be concerned about, and the more life I've got. Now, we don't see it that way. Because as we start getting older, we start seeing about how we are limited now in what we can do. You know, I can't play basketball like I did when Bob and I were in college. There's just certain things I can't do. And you know, my body just won't react like it used to 30, 40 years ago. And if I don't watch, what I'm going to start believing and feeling is that I'm getting old and I'm decaying. But I need to change my mindset to the point where I'm looking at it and saying, hey, the further along I get, the closer I am to the Lord God, the closer I am to my final destiny, and the more life there is there, and the less mortality I have. You know, so instead of waking up in the morning and thinking, I'm a day older, we need to wake up in the morning and think, I'm a day closer to eternal life. I've got one less day of mortality. But you see, to do that, you got to look forward to where it is you're going. But if we set our mind on things here, we don't look forward to where we're going, and so we start dreading. Why is it so hard to hit 30 when you're in your 20s? And when you get in your 30s, why is it so hard to hit 40? Because what we see is we see that we're losing something rather than saying, I'm gaining something. I'm closer to eternal life than I was yesterday. I've got one less day of mortality. And it's not, he says here, like we want to be unclothed and want to lay it off, but and say, you know, I don't want to run in this race. I don't want to be part of this. I want to be neutral. But he's talking about the fact that what we're looking forward to is that we might be more further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Oh, now, think about what he just said. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. What very thing is he talking about that he's prepared us for? Going into eternal life and getting out of mortality. Why would Paul, if he didn't understand what he's preaching, why would he say, if there is hope for us in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied? If there's only hope for us in this life, why do we put our lives in jeopardy every day? Why do we put up with what we put up with? Why do we subject ourselves to what we subject ourselves to? Why am I holding on to my faith? Why am I making my confession? What's the greatest confession? I'm on the way to eternal life and mortality is being left behind, or I'm going to get that bill paid tomorrow or next week. We want things to be as right as they can be here. And we need to look for them that way. And we shouldn't have when it's your time to go, you're going to go. I somehow think that Enoch must have looked forward to what happened to him. I kind of think he was out walking with God one day and he said, God, I sure would like to go home with you. And God said, well, come on. Let's just go. Now picture that. And you get a picture of Elijah when he's making his trip and Elisha's with him. And the prophets stop him and they tell Elisha, do you know your master's going? God's coming after your master? And Elisha says, I know it. That's why I'm staying close. I know it's going to happen. I'm going down here, Elisha. You stay here. No, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. Now, doesn't matter how old Elijah was. I've never seen anybody yet that was conscious and able to think that ever said, oh, I'm old enough. I don't want to live no longer. Now, there's people maybe that are in such bad health. But did you know there's one thing? At first, you look for the possibility of healing and relief before you say, I'm just ready to die. Usually some kind of circumstance, but there isn't a circumstance. And so I can't picture Elijah just, well, time for me to die. But what I'm getting ready to say is this. I don't see anything that indicates that Elijah was contrary to the fact that he knew he was going home. And what did he do? You know, he didn't come up God come up to him. He's sitting on a log out in the woods crying. And God says, what's wrong with you, Elijah? Well, he did, you know, when he was fooling with Jezebel, but he got over that. God made him get over it. And I think that's a statement of God saying, you're not going to go just because you want to. When you go, there's going to be something other than you trying to get away from something. That's what he was doing. That's why he wanted to die, because he's afraid of Jezebel's going to find him. But I can't picture him sitting out in the woods and God walking up and saying, why are you sitting there crying, Elijah? Well, I'm just thinking about the fact that I'm not going to be here much longer. And I don't know. There's no point in me doing anything. What did he do? I'm going over here. You wait here. No, I'm going with you. I'm going over here. I got this to do. I'm going with you. You wait here. No, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. What did Elijah do? He did everything that he needed to do. Whatever it was he was doing, he did it till the very end. He never stopped and said, okay, I don't have much time left, so I'm just going to quit. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. This very thing, footnote in my Bible says, the renewed body for which we long. That's what we've been prepared for. Totally new. Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Our present experience of renewed life by God's Spirit is a guarantee, a pledge, or a deposit that He will perfect what He has begun. How is the Spirit a down payment? What's it feel like when you experience the Spirit of God? What's it do to you when the Spirit of God rises up within you? When the Spirit of God rises up within us, we feel like we could whip a bear-handed. When the Spirit of God rises up in us, we feel like we could run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. But then there are times when we got to go looking for that. But the closer we get to God, the more time that will occupy our lives. The Spirit of God is a guarantee. So we are always confident. We are always confident. Look at Abraham. He was always confident. Romans 4 talks about his confidence. He did not grow weak in faith. He kept trusting God for what God had said, not for what was going on around him. Not from his age, not from the deadness of Sarah's womb, not for the fact that all of the neighbors weren't cooperating. There were none of his neighbors anxious to move off of his property. There wasn't any of the Canaanites that said, "We're going to help you get what God gave you, Abraham." And we got to understand the world is not going to help us walk in the blessings and the promise of God. The only way we're going to walk in the blessings and the promise of God is to submit ourselves to the Word of God and to walk in the Spirit. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, considering what Paul was, considering what Paul wrote, considering what Paul taught, considering the experience here, what Paul is saying here is this. No matter what kind of an experience I have in the presence of the Spirit of God down here, or feel the impression of the Lord in my life, I am still absent from Him in the true sense of what it is meant to be eventually. And it will not compare, no matter what I experience here, will not compare with being in the literal presence of a bodily form of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit that we experience here, no matter how great it is still simply a down payment of what God has promised. Did God bless Abraham? He blessed him more than anybody around him. And he blessed him in a foreign land. But Abraham himself never ever saw that land belong to him and to his seed. But he lived there on the Word of God as though it were already an accomplished, established fact. We have got to learn to live not as a citizen of this earth, but as a citizen of heaven, stuck here on earth until time comes for us to go home. While we're in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, let me say just a little bit about that verse. We understand, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, a little twist on it that maybe hasn't been pushed out there. That not by sight. We tend to look at that as that we don't pay attention to what we see. We walk by faith, not by what we're seeing, not by sight. And we look at not by sight in a purely negative term. That if you walk by what you're seeing around you, you're going to walk in defeat, discouragement, or whatever. You got to learn to walk by faith. But how about this? Let me amplify this. For we walk by faith in Jesus Christ and by what He has told us, not because we literally see Him. So, we're walking by faith in Him now, not by sight. The disciples walked with Him by sight. For 3 years, they walked with Him by sight. They didn't like the idea of Him leaving. But He said, I've got to do this because when I do this, then everybody can walk with Me by faith, but not by sight. And so I wonder here if Paul is talking more about we walk by faith in Jesus Christ rather than seeing Jesus Christ, more of that than he's saying we walk by faith and not by what we see around us. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If you're absent from the body, what does that mean? You're not in the body. You are absent from the body. The tent is empty. The spirit of you has gone. The real you has left the building. Now, when you read that kind of language, and what Paul wrote, I'm hard pressed about which one to stay or to go, because the goal is to get out of this mortality and be completely in life. But if I stay here, I can get more done for the kingdom of God. So I think I'll stay. But I'd really rather go. Now, what I'm talking about here is you're going to run across some people that promote the theology or the doctrine of soul sleep. That when your body dies and you bury it, your soul, you're buried with that body and you rest there until the trumpet blows and the resurrection. Well, would that mean that you would be absent from the body? If you're going to be buried with your body, you're not going to be absent from it. And if you're confident that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, then what Paul is saying here is there is no gap between the time we die and the resurrection when we're just out there somewhere taking a snooze. And you know, it's easy to get stuff slipped in on you and you're not think about it. How many of you ever heard that old Southern gospel song, Mother's Not Dead, She's Only Sleeping Up in the Hills, wherever, I can't remember the words, but you know, she's up there wherever we buried her, under that rock, and she's just sleeping. And what that song's implying is soul sleep. But most people don't understand that. They don't even, you know, don't stop to think about that. Mom's a ditch. She's just sleeping. No, Mom's not sleeping. Mom's alive with Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so what we're looking at here, the whole thing that I've been talking about tonight, is that we're temporarily here. We're in a foreign land. We're headed somewhere. We need to understand where we're headed. I'm not headed just around the corner to see if all my needs are met tomorrow. I'm headed to eternity. And I'm believing that all my needs are going to be met tomorrow. But if I get run over by a truck tomorrow, I'm headed to eternity. If I suffer a setback, I'm headed for eternity. Hallelujah. I wonder if that means my battery's getting better. Nope. Don't know what happened. So I'll just quit. But just keep in mind, live here like it's a foreign land. But live here like it's yours. But it's going to be given to us later on, once it's been purified of all the foreign substances that tend to make us sick. Everything that's a foreign substance, the kingdom of God, you spend enough time around it or you consume enough of it, it will make you sick. But we need to understand there's greater things going on than just the temporal, elemental things that we think we need. Our life consists of more than what you eat, what you drink, and the clothes that you put on. Okay? Don't be concerned about getting a day older. Look at it as a day closer to everlasting life and one less day of dealing with mortality. Let's stand. Right. Amen. Twinkling of an eye. Snap of a finger. Drop of a hat. That's how close we are to total life. With no drawbacks. And we do everything we can to keep from going. Which is what we're supposed to do. Live our life as a testimony to God. But I tell you what, when somebody goes on to heaven, don't look at it as a failure. You can talk to them and say, failed? Are you kidding? I haven't had so much fun since I've been here. Heavenly Father, help us to look at eternity. Help us, Lord God, to deal with all of the things around us as though they're foreign substances, as though they're temporarily in our presence. But help us to remember, Lord God, that there is a greater plan, a greater purpose, that you made us, Lord God, that you made us to be creatures of life, to have the life of God in us, and to not be polluted with any of the things of this world. And the last enemy that's going to be put under our feet is death. And we thank you, Lord God, that because of Jesus Christ, we have life now, and we have it abundantly. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. What'd you find back there? Okay.